the nights of our birth, the nights of the future. Each night a child is born is a holy night, a time for singing, a time for wondering, a time for worshiping. This piece, For So the Children Come, is a helpful reminder in this time of year, in this Christmas season, that there is not just one life that we value over all, but that each of us carries forth some piece of the divine. As you may have noticed, if you followed along in the Till hymnal, I, along with some other ministers, have started to edit the words in this reading and litany. Sophia Foss, when she wrote it many years ago, had a great theology that we share, and yet we know that families are ever-evolving and changing. My colleague in Fairfax, the Reverend Laura Horton Ludwig, has this. It's a perspective not so much from the child, but for those of us who are older. She writes, "For some of us grown-ups, this season is a beautiful reminder of the blessing of children in our lives. We look at the children we love and our hearts swell almost to bursting with tenderness. We are so fiercely determined to protect them and keep them safe. For all who love, for all who protect and care for our children, may they be blessed with hearts that stretch and stretch ever wider. May they be blessed with laughter and joy all their days. For some, the story of the wondrous, precious child is a bittersweet reminder of the children they could not have or did not have. For all who have had to embrace the pain of wanting and not having a child, may their hearts be open. May their lives be blessed, and especially for all those who know the shattering pain of losing a child, let us hold them in our hearts. Nothing can replace what has been lost. Still, may our hearts and their hearts be open. May they be blessed with kindness overflowing and strength and joy which runs strong and deep even through the darkest night. May all who live and love be forever blessed." Laura suggests that this is indeed a time for singing, a time for wondering, a time for worshiping. Christmas Eve, regardless of which holidays you support or cherish, has a special time as we think about birth in a different way. For many of us, that is a blessing and a joy, and for many of us, it carries with it a bittersweet wistfulness of what was, what could have been. It's not just about children either. Many of us have lost partners or lovers or parents or siblings, and we miss them during this time of year. Perhaps that's why it's so special within our faith to remark on the gifts of life that each person has. On this night, in Unitarian Universalist churches around the country, things will slow, wind down. We'll make it a little dark, and each person will hold a candle of light. It's a representation, a symbol of the light that we carry day in and day out, but we take one day, one chance to show it outwardly. It would be amazing to think of the gifts that we would give to the world if we could do this far beyond this time of year. There's so much chaos and hustle and bustle, it's hard to do that. Think for a moment about the gift of life that you have. Each of us, in many different ways, has gone through and unpacked the boxes of our life, expecting one thing and possibly getting something else. Maybe we asked for a large size. Turned out we're a little bit smaller than we thought. We asked for things that were new and the best and brightest, but we feel like we're not quite the cutting edge. Our gifts of life are special because they cannot be replaced. When we lose someone dear to us, that's a loss that stays there forever. We fill it with stories and love, both of their times and our own. And so take a moment in this space, the safe space of a sanctuary, to think of the gifts in your life. The presence that maybe your parents or grandparents are to you, the joys of family, both chosen and of birth. Think of what you have unwrapped and embraced in your life. For me, the powerful gift is the encouragement that each child, myself included, was born on a special holy night. This time of year, many of our religious siblings will look to the story of Jesus and highlight his divinity, the way he might save the world, but that's less true for you and I, at least on some level. Many of us wonder how to connect with that story if it's no longer the faith we hold. A few months ago, I was asked to write for the UUA about Jesus. And something you don't necessarily know about me is that I'm not particularly Christian, which is why they wanted me to write. What are your thoughts about Jesus as a UUA minister? It was published recently, and this is in part what it said. It was in my deification of Jesus that I could reconnect with his story, trading Messiah for mentor. And I'm glad, in that sense, to have him back, alongside the other teachers and prophets. For me, there was a way that Jesus was a gift that I had, something that I ended up losing, packing up in boxes of ill-fitting beliefs once I grew up and got out of high school. On my way to college as a young adult, I was done with the stuff that seemed like childish things. The story of Jesus and Christianity felt sort of like a theological t-shirt that maybe was too tight, too restrictive, and I wanted to break free of it. It had been a gift, it seemed, until people told me that I was playing with it all wrong, that I had misinterpreted the manual, and perhaps it would be better if I just kept Jesus in a box, perfect, polished, and mint condition on a shelf, something to worship, but not play with, experience, enjoy. In many ways, that became meaningless to me, as someone who likes to play with things, toss them around, break them a little bit, really see what it's like once they undergo some pressure. The saving grace of Unitarian Universalism is found in those words from Sophia Faz, that it's not just about one person, not just about Jesus. And when I could embrace that, that each child that's born is a holy child, each night a holy night, then I could unpack that old toy of religion. Embracing our theology that states so clearly that each of us is imbued with worth and dignity helped me reconnect with spiritual wisdom. I didn't have to take it on as my own, but I could play with it in the sandbox from time to time. Too often, far too often in our lives, we become disillusioned with the gifts we've received. Maybe it's a tangible thing you got today or tomorrow or last year, a gift that you thought would be perfect, the computer that at least at that point was up to spec and has since fallen behind. Maybe it's a gift of clothes that we thought would look great, but a week or two later or a year later, they seemed boring or gaudy. The toys that we thought we wanted no longer seem fascinating, no longer capture our imagination. The gadgets aren't as life-changing as their infomercials suggest. We become disillusioned, not just with the tangible gifts, but the gifts of life. Sometimes, maybe even many times, we become dissatisfied with the course our life is taking, whether we chose the road, path we're on, or whether we were driven down by forces outside of our control. Sometimes, perhaps many times, we become dissatisfied with the friends, the loved ones, the bosses, the churches, whatever it is that we bring into our lives, because they didn't perform as well as expected, or they needed too much care and attention. Maybe we wanted them to stay in the box and on the shelf to preserve them and put them on a pedestal, and under their own weight, they just fell time and time again. The people we love, more so than the things, end up chipped and broken. And we wonder then, what do we do with these gifts? Gifts that are ours that come without a gift receipt or a generous return policy. What do we do? Do we pack them away, hoping not to think about it anymore? Do we put them outside, labeling them as garbage, or free for anyone to take should they take our trash and find some treasure? Do we pawn them off on someone else at a pawn shop? The hope that is born in Christmas, for many of us as Unitarian Universalists, is not that the gifts we receive will be perfect from the start. That would be awesome, in fact. But sometimes it's better to grow into it. For us, in many ways, hope is found in how we can use our imaginations and our own way of working with the world to best utilize the gifts we've been given. One reading of the Jesus story, I think particularly important for us as Unitarians. The whole idea of going back centuries is that Unitarians weren't so keen on the divinity of Jesus, seeing him as a good human first. One reading of that story is that he was not born the Savior many know him to be. Angels may have heralded his birth. Leaders may have been so concerned about power that they attempted to rid their country of poor immigrant people like him. But still, he was not born perfect. He lived 33 good but not perfect years. I imagine as a carpenter, he messed up a bit. As a person, I imagine he messed up even more. For some of us, the lesson of Jesus isn't about a Savior born in a manger, but about how we can live a life of value and integrity, constantly growing and changing when seeking to make the world a more just and peaceful place. Of joining in religious community and saying that the old ways aren't necessarily the best ways, and that by having a radical, inclusive love, we can create a new world. How many of you have heard of the concept, the Jesus year? Any of you know that? So this hopefully isn't embarrassing. How many of you are over the age of 33? Notice my hand is not up. I am about to approach the Jesus year, the year 33, where we can think of, wow, what did this guy supposedly do to change the world? And so many of us, whether it's a quarter-life crisis or a third-life crisis, the 33rd year, midlife, whatever it is, we wonder, how are we going to make the world different and better? It can be helpful then not to see 33 or 63 or 103 as a marker of when things will be good, but rather to live each and every day as though it is a gift. None of us come into the world and live into the world as expected. Some of our contents shift under pressure and things change for us. We become ragged and worn. We get upgrades. Bugs get worked out. They become features, not flaws. But that doesn't make the gift of our life anything less than holy or a miracle. That is the gift, the grace that each and every one of us should and could walk the earth feeling whole as we are, is the gift. We as Unitarian Universalists use that, the fact that our fates are not sealed, our lives are meant to be lived thoroughly and not just set aside to avoid danger. We use that to make and gift more gifts to one another, gifts of love and hope, peace and meaning. When we think about those tangible gifts we get, sometimes we ask for, you know, useful, utilitarian things. Other times we ask for something special that we would never buy ourselves. It's true that sometimes if you get something and you hold on to it, if you treat it well, if you keep it with you for a while, it can become more valuable. Imagine that in your own life, the times that people have stuck with you to see you grow and develop. What we appreciate in the world grows in its appreciation. Not just because it's set aside, never to be used, but because our love adds value every day. One of the best Christmas stories I've heard and love to tell comes from David Blanchard. David talks about traveling, and in a way, this had nothing to do with Christmas and everything to do with Christmas. It wasn't December necessarily. He was traveling in Africa, having done some work in the Peace Corps, and there was a boy who wanted to give a gift to him. before he went home. The child had no money, and his options were few. And so the next day, right before David left, the teacher received this gift, a huge seashell. David asked the boy where he could have found such a shell. And the boy said that there was only one spot where such extraordinarily beautiful shells could be found. And when he named the place the little boy, David recognized it as being many, many miles away. Why, it's gorgeous. It's wonderful. But you shouldn't have gone all that way to get a gift for me. Many of us have experienced that sometimes, thinking that we wouldn't want others to sacrifice for us. Not if it's out of their way or inconvenient. That was David's point. You shouldn't have done so much. The boy's eyes brightened, and he answered, "Long walk is part of gift." The long walk that we have in this world, whether it's a few years, decades, or all the way up to 100, that walk is part of the gift we've been given. Most of the meaningful gifts that we give to each other require some version of that long walk. Hard, arduous paths. Never quite safe, never bright enough to know the way, but we walk them to give something beautiful to our friends, our children, our lovers, our partners, our spouses, our neighbors. We share this long walk through uncharted and unexpected territories of sickness and health. The long walk we take with our friends is a walk bearing grief when there's loss. I invite you tonight, as you consider the different gifts that you have gotten people, whether for birthdays or holidays this month, what's the long walk part of it? Not just standing in a long store or the long line at the store, not just dealing with traffic, but what is the emotional price that you've paid to be with people you love? Each person is a gift, is holy. The question for us this Christmas Eve, when we look around in a world so full of violence and despair, is how do we give a gift? In a season of scarcity, where it can be hard to think we have enough to give to others, how can we learn to be generous, not with money, not with resources, but generous of spirit and love and hope? Amen, and blessed be.